was talking to Andy before lunch, and he referred to this sermon as a mini message. Well, I don't know how to give a mini message, so I'll do my best to stay on the shorter side, but at the same time, I'll ask for grace as the guest preacher who doesn't know what he's doing at the same time. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. It's a well-loved psalm, a well-known psalm, a psalm that pairs quite nicely with the Lord's Supper. And so as we think of going to the table here this afternoon, let's meditate on this portion of God's Word. So let's read now together Psalm 23. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. This is the Word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the word of God. May he bless us as we look at it now together. It was a couple of months ago when my oldest son and I went to the Indianapolis Speedway to watch some of the Indy cars practice for the 500 race. And I don't know if you've been there before or not, but the Indy Speedway is no small location. It's quite colossal, in fact. One lap is 2.5 miles. And so when you're there, not only is it a big place, but it's also a little bit of a dangerous place. You've got the cars, obviously, on the track. But even when you're not around the track, there are still cars and golf carts going all over the place, not to mention the sheer number of people. And so I found myself holding my son's hand quite tightly the entire time we were there. And it's pretty obvious why I was doing that. I didn't want him to get hit by a car. Didn't want him to get lost. Didn't want him to get swept up in the crowd of people. In fact, I didn't even want him to starve. So I had to hold his hand and make sure we found the places where there was food for us to eat. And you know, as we live in this world today, we are in a lot of ways like a 5-year-old boy at a speedway. Lots of dangers, lots of trials, lots of troubles, and we need someone to take us by the hand, hold on tightly to us, and lead us and guide us as we go about our lives. We need a shepherd. As we see here in Psalm 23, as we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have that shepherd. And that shepherd, as we saw in John 10 earlier in the service, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so then, as we go about living our lives, we need to know that we have that shepherd who is holding our hand, who is taking care of us, who is guiding us, and is with us through all that we do. We need to live in light of his loving care. And that, I think, is one of the applications that Psalm 23 brings to all of our lives as believers in Christ, that we are to know that he is our shepherd who takes care of us. And knowing that, we are to live our lives in light of his loving care for us. Again, I've given you an outline if you want to follow along, as well as cross-references and quotations. The first point is simple, yet important, and that is you are, as a believer, under the loving care of Jesus, your good shepherd. David begins the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As you know, David here is using the imagery of a shepherd and his sheep to speak of his own relationship with the Lord. David, as a shepherd, was well familiar with this imagery that he's using here. But it's not just a psalm of David's relationship with the Lord. It's a psalm of our relationship with the Lord. And so as we read this, we know that Jesus is the shepherd of Psalm 23. We, as his people, we are the sheep of Psalm 23. We saw this in John 10:11. Jesus says clearly, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And before we look at what the psalm actually says, one of the first things we need to realize is that the only reason we are sheep in Jesus' flock is because of his gracious humility on our behalf. And that may not be as, it is obvious to us in one regard, in that we know what the scriptures say, but we're not as well familiar with shepherds and sheep. And yet for those in David's time who were well familiar with it, this would have been quite obvious to them, because being a shepherd at the time, in a lot of ways, was considered some of the lowest work you can have. This is why it was often given to the youngest son of the family, as it was for David, because in order for sheep to properly be taken care of, great humility is required on the part of the shepherd. It's a 24/7 job where the shepherd basically had to give up his life to be with the sheep. It was nomadic work, which meant you often were far away from your family, and it was solitary work, just you and the sheep, which you can imagine would be quite lonely. And the point here is that in order for sheep to live, to be protected, to survive, they need a shepherd right there with them all the time. And so it is for us as the sheep of Christ. In order for us to be in this relationship with him, to be under his shepherdly loving care, Jesus had to give up everything for us. And of course, we know he did that in his life and in his death. And so as we think of the work of our good shepherd today, we need to keep in mind that we don't deserve to be his sheep. We don't deserve to be in the flock of Christ. And yet we are, and we always will be, because of his humility. And praise God that he was humble, because as David makes plain in the second part of verse 1, since the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. And that is to say, as the sheep of Christ, we shall never lack. Now, that does not mean that we will always have whatever we want, or that we will always have whatever we think we need. But it's a promise that he will supply us with all that he thinks we need in order to fulfill his purpose that he has for our lives at any given moment. And so if we don't have it, that means we don't need it, at least not for the time being. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way: left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They are the most helpless animals. But if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He is sufficient for all things and will provide for us. And notice also that David makes it plain that this is a promise not just to the flock as a whole, but it's a promise to each and every individual sheep in the flock. As verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And David expresses this truth at the personal level, because Jesus' care for his sheep is at the personal level. It's no sheep goes unnoticed in the flock of Christ. Every sheep is valuable to us. Jesus gets at this in John 10, verse 3, when he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then notice also, David says that Christ's care for his sheep is unending. The Lord is my shepherd. He speaks in the present tense, because once you've been brought into the fold, it's always true. The Lord always will be your shepherd, and so you will never lack. And so David begins here by setting the scene for us. As believers, we're the sheep of Christ. As such, we are individually cared for, individually loved by him, both now and forevermore, all because of his gracious humility on our behalf. But now let's look at the rest of the psalm and see these many ways that David explains to us how our good shepherd takes care of us. And so secondly, we see that Jesus, your good shepherd, provides you with rest and refreshment. Let's look at verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Literally, he makes me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. This is an image of a shepherd providing rest for his sheep, a comfortable place for the sheep to lie down and be at rest. And for shepherds living in the Middle East, as David was, such green, tender pastures would be hard to come by. Now, they would exist. They would be able to be found, but they weren't in Scotland. It's not like they were all over the place for the sheep to enjoy. And so it required a lot of work, and the shepherd would have to do whatever was needed to find those places, give them that comfortable place of rest. And here we see Jesus does that. And of course, he did everything that was needed to be able to do that. He lived and died for us. And I think if we look at the scriptures in general, we can see that first Jesus gives his sheep salvific rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is making an invitation here to those who are weary and burdened, and they're weary and burdened because the yoke that they're wearing, this is what a slave would wear, a big wooden crossbeam that would help you carry sacks of grain or pots of water, the yoke that they're wearing was not Christ's yoke, it was another yoke. And the yoke was crushing them because it was another yoke. And the burdens that he's talking about here is that the Pharisees were laying upon the Jews in his day. That if they were to be right with God, they had to keep the law and they had to keep the traditions of the Pharisees. But it was too much for them, and the weight was crushing them because they can't keep the law perfectly, nor can anyone keep the law perfectly. And so Jesus comes onto the scene and makes this invitation and says, throw off the old yoke of works righteousness and come take my yoke. Because my yoke will give you rest. It will give you salvation. Because you don't have to work for it. I did all the work for you. So if you're a believer in Christ this afternoon, you have this rest. Jesus provided a green pasture for you to lie down in. He provided himself. He's given you salvific rest. But he not only gives us salvific rest, he gives us sanctifying rest. And we'll talk more about this in the fourth point, but as we make our journey through the wilderness of this life, especially when we're tired and we're struggling and we're discouraged and suffering, Jesus continues to give us these green pastures of rest. He comforts our hearts. He calms our fearful hearts. He comforts our stricken consciences. He soothes the wounds of our souls. One of the ways he does this is through the means of grace, in particular through his covenant promises. And then as David goes on in the second part of the verse, he not only gives us rest, but Jesus provides us with refreshment. He leads me beside the still waters. I don't think it should come as a surprise to any of us that sheep, in order to survive, need to drink, especially when they live in the hot deserts of the Middle East and sometimes have to make long journeys. But one thing we don't often realize is that given their timidity, sheep just won't go up to any water and start drinking it. If it's too fast, they'll get nowhere near it. If it's too tepid, they'll get nowhere near it. And so the shepherd has to find something where it's moving, it's life-giving, but it's not too scary for the sheep, so that they can drink in and get what they need. So too, we are like sheep in a hot, dry desert. We need a drink. And Jesus, our shepherd, gives us that drink so that we can stay alive, so that we can keep pressing on in the journey. He gives us that as we meditate upon the word, as we sing the psalms, as we come to the table today, as we commune with him in prayer, as we spend time with one another. Jesus gives us that refreshment that we need, strength to resist temptation, encouragement to trust him rather than doubt. And so he satisfies our thirst. And as David says, he leads us to these still waters. And that's not to give us an excuse to be negligent in our Bible reading, for example. But what an encouragement that is to know. Jesus is so committed to giving us that refreshment, he makes sure that we find it. So he provides us with rest and refreshment. Well, thirdly, David goes on to say that Jesus, our good shepherd, also preserves us from straying and produces good fruit in our lives. And so look at verse 3 now. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, there's a situation with which shepherds are familiar called a cast sheep. And what happens here is normally you've got a big sheep, long fleeced, will find some, you know, crevice, lie down in it, and all of a sudden the legs get up in the air. And because it's so big and so woolly, it can't get out of the position. And you'd think that would be a harmless situation, but what actually happens, this happens in sheep today, gases start building up in the body, cuts off circulation, and within a matter of hours the sheep can be dead. Unless there's a shepherd there watching out for the cast sheep who can get him back up on his feet. And so too, there are times when we are like a cast sheep, aren't there? when we're spiritually on our backs, whether we realize it or not, when we need someone to come and get us back up on our feet. And this can happen on the smaller scale, such as every time we sin. When we take the lustful look, we respond in anger to our kids, whatever it might be. We are living like a cast sheep. But this can happen on the larger scale as well, such as when we cease repenting of particular sins, when we start backsliding and turning our backs on the Lord. And yet, thankfully, if we're a sheep in Jesus' flock, he always restores us, David says. He gets us back on our feet. He turns us back to the Lord. He did this at our conversion. And praise God, he continues to do that throughout our Christian lives. Commentator Matthew Henry puts it this way: though Christ may suffer his people to fall into sin, he will not suffer them to lie still in it. Think of Peter, for example. When Peter denied Jesus those three times, he was living as if he was not a disciple of Christ. And yet, what did Jesus do? He came to him, he restored him, and he recommissioned him for kingdom service. He got his sheep back up on his feet, and so he will do for us as well. Now, he may use the means of grace to do this. He may use other believers. He may use his providence. He may use his fatherly discipline. He may even use church discipline if needed. But no matter what, Jesus will always restore his sheep. He may not do it immediately. His timetable is often not our timetable, but he will not let us stray from him completely. Jesus says in John 10:28, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And yet he doesn't just restore us, as David goes on in verse 3. He's also committed to producing good fruit in our lives. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. As his sheep, we are to be holy as he is holy. In fact, that's one of the reasons why he restores us, so that we're living as we should be living. But Jesus does not just do this in times of restoration. He is in the business of sanctifying his sheep. That's what David is saying here. Having called us to live holy lives, he is now committed to growing us to live holy lives. And again, this isn't an excuse for us to be negligent in the pursuit of holiness. But what a comfort it is to know, especially as we are struggling deeply with particular sins, Jesus is sanctifying us. It may not always be obvious. It certainly is incremental, but he is committed to producing good fruit in our lives because he's always leading his sheep in the paths of righteousness. And then as David concludes in verse 3, the good shepherd does this for his own name's sake, for his own glory. And this is true for really all that we see in Psalm 23. This is what drives all that he does, for the glory of his grace. And so though we are prone to stray, though we are tempted and often put ourselves in situations like a cast sheep, Jesus restores us and he keeps us growing in the Christian life. Well, fourthly then, Jesus, our good shepherd, also protects us in times of trial. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Each year in the Middle East, shepherds and their sheep would spend the winter in the lowlands, but then in the summer, they would go to higher ground where there was a better pasture and better water. And so to make that journey, the shepherds and the sheep would often have to go through valleys. And these valleys were dangerous places because the sun did not often shine as much in them. Wild animals could be lurking in the shadows. There could be sudden storms, sudden floods. But in order to reach the highlands for the summer, the sheep had to go through the dark valleys. And so too, as the sheep of Christ, we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes. It is the path that leads to the glory above. And for us, the valley of the shadow of death is the dangers and the crises and the trials and the temptations we face in this life, including death itself. But this is part of what it means to be a sheep. And yet, when we walk through these valleys, it can be fearful, can't it? It's scary. We're in the dark in large measure. We don't know what lies around the corner. We don't know what will happen to us. And yet, what does David say? We don't need to be fearful when we walk through the valleys, not because there's nothing to fear, there's a lot to fear, but because who's with us? Our good shepherd walks through the valleys with us. I will fear no evil, David says, for you are with me. get that. We may feel alone, we may physically be alone, but we are never alone in the valley of the shadow of death because our shepherd is with us through it all. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, this is speaking of the conquest, though it applies to us as we would go through the valley of shadow of death, says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." But what does David then go on to say? Not just is Jesus with us in the valley, but he's armed as well. My wife and I have some friends who live in Pittsburgh who like to tell the story of a time when they were in a particularly bad part of Pittsburgh, and the wife was feeling a little bit uncomfortable, and so she leaned over to her husband and said, "Honey, do you have your gun?" Because he often carried a concealed weapon with him. And the reason obviously being she wanted to know, as we're in this scary part of town, I want to know not just that my husband is here, but that my husband is actually able to protect me should any trouble arise. Now, he wasn't armed that night, but the Lord still protected them. And yet, what does David say here? The Lord's always with us, and he's always armed. Verse 4 again, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd's rod was a wooden club that you would use to beat off the predators and to defend the sheep. According to Psalm 23, Jesus has a rod, if you will, and he will use it to protect us. Now, his rod, first and foremost, is the cross, where he defeated the enemy for us. But he continues to fight on our behalf by using the rod of his prayers, the rod of his angels, the rod of his people, the rod of his word, and so forth. And it's not a promise that he will keep us from being attacked, but it's a promise that he will keep us from being destroyed by an attack. And then the shepherd's staff was used to keep the sheep close to them, to him. As they would walk through the scary valley, the sheep would want to run away, and so the shepherd would have to get the crook of the staff and keep the sheep close to him. And so too, as we go through trials and tribulations, we want to run away from the Lord at times. Now, we may express it in different ways. It may be that we don't trust God. It may be that we're angry with God. It may be that we even want to turn our backs on him, but he won't let it happen completely. With his staff, whether it's his word, our brothers and sisters, discipline, whatever it might be, Jesus keeps us close to him in the valley. So he's with us in the valley. He's armed as he's with us in the valley. Therefore, David says, "I will fear no evil." We do not need to be afraid, brothers and sisters, as we go through the trials of this life, because our shepherd is with us and he protects us. And then fifthly, we see that Jesus, our good shepherd, prepares for us a heavenly home. Verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." And David is continuing to teach us here about our relationship with the Lord, but we should note here that now there's a switch in the imagery. And so instead of using the imagery of a shepherd and his sheep, David now uses the imagery of a host welcoming an honored guest to his banquet table. As David says here, there is a table prepared for us. Now, this is a picture of a banquet. And at this table, our cup runs over. This is a picture of lavish hospitality, that as you sit at this banquet table, the host is not stingy with the food and the drinks, but he's pouring out the food and the drinks for you to enjoy it in abundance. And the reason that's the case is because you are the guest of honor. Now, if you would come over to my house for dinner, there would be some things I would do to try to make you feel as if you are the guest of honor. I would take your coat when you walk in the front door. I'd let you eat from the food first. We'd give you dessert first. There's one thing I would never do, though, and that is I would never pour oil on your head. And in fact, you might be pretty upset with me if I started to even try pour oil on your head. And yet in David's day, that is exactly what you would do for your guest of honor. You would anoint his head with oil. We see an allusion to this practice in Luke 7, actually, when Jesus said to his host, this is Luke 7, 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil," brackets, "as you should have, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Right, so a table has been prepared for us by Jesus where we get to enjoy lavish hospitality because we are the guest of honor. That's what David is saying here. But then notice, he says, the table is prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's a lot of discussion out there as to what that means, but I think the best way for us to understand it is that of a victory feast. This is what would happen commonly back then. The defeated enemies from a distance would watch in shame as the victors celebrated their victory over a meal. And so if you put all this together, the table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, where we are the honored guest and where we enjoy lavish hospitality, seems to be an Old Testament picture here of that great marriage supper of the Lamb that the book of Revelation says is waiting for us in heaven. Revelation 19 tells us that when Jesus comes again and when he judges all of his and our enemies, we as God's people, the sheep in Christ's flock, will be welcomed to the table of our good shepherd himself, where he will be the host and we as his people will be the welcomed guests of honor who receive lavish hospitality. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we'll all be sitting at some gigantic table in heaven, but the picture here is that of heaven. Where it's in heaven where we are the guests of honor. It's in heaven where we receive lavish hospitality. You see, having made it through our pilgrim journey, having made it through the valley of the shadow of death, there is a table of unparalleled blessing called heaven that is waiting for us as the sheep of Christ. And that table, actually, is being prepared for us, even at this moment, by our good shepherd himself. Jesus says in John 14, 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You see, having won our salvation on the cross, Jesus ascended to heaven in order to prepare the heavenly home he had just purchased for us. And being his sheep, especially his sheep who have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can look forward to that blessed day, even when we are in that dark valley. And so what do we see here? Our good shepherd provides us with rest and refreshment. He preserves us from straying. He produces good fruit in our lives. He protects us in our trial. And he has prepared a heavenly home for us. And therefore, as we see sixthly and finally, we need to live in light of his loving care for us. Verse 6. David concludes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think what David is giving us here is really a summary of all that he has said in the first five verses of the psalm. And so first he reminds us that as the sheep of Christ, goodness and mercy follow or pursue us all the days of our lives. But no matter what is going on, no matter how bad it may seem, God is blessing us and God is not treating us as we deserve. Even as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, our shepherd takes care of us. He provides for us. He preserves us. He protects us. It is always goodness. It is always mercy. And then second, David reminds us that at the end of this journey here on earth, where we have experienced the constant goodness and mercy of God, even in the darkest times of our lives, it will end by us going to the table in heaven that has been prepared for us, to that abundant blessing that he has. And so, brothers and sisters, as we live our lives here on earth, especially as we walk through the valley of shadow of death, and I'm sure many of you right now are in the valley of the shadow of death, let us be ever mindful of the love and care of our good shepherd, such as we see here in Psalm 23. May these truths shed light upon the circumstances of our lives, the trials of our lives, the good things of our lives. May these be the glasses, if you will, that we interpret the facts of our lives, that we would know we have a good shepherd and that he takes care of us. And let's do that now as we come to the table and partake of the Lord's Supper, because this is interesting. All that we have seen in Psalm 23 happens in the Lord's Supper. We get a picture of the rest that is ours in Jesus Christ. We are given refreshment to sustain and nourish our weary souls. We are preserved from straying from Christ, The fruits of righteousness are born in our lives. We are given protection in times of trial, and we get a foretaste of that heavenly feast to come. And so as we live our lives, even now as we come to the table, let us know and believe we have a good shepherd. His name is Jesus. And because we have him, we shall never want. Let's pray.